Romans chapter 6. Questions and answers on Romans chapter 6. Question 1. What is the true meaning of the baptism united with the Lord's death and resurrection? The baptism in Romans chapter 6 is not a simple external ritual. This baptism points to the faith by which a person unites in their heart with the Lord's baptism. Death and resurrection. Looking at its true meaning from the perspective of the gospel of the water and the Spirit, it represents the truth, showing that Jesus had the sins of the world transferred to him through the baptism he received from John, was crucified, and resurrected from death to become our Savior. First, what is the reason the Apostle Paul finally mentions baptism in earnest in Romans chapter 6? The Apostle Paul does not deal with the word baptism in earnest from Romans chapter 1 to chapter 5. He explains the blood of the cross, justification, reconciliation, and grace in order. Then, entering chapter 6, he presents in earnest the baptism Jesus received from John, and he asks firmly with the word, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" Romans chapter 6, verse 3. While assuming that the readers already know, the Apostle Paul is reawakening one truth that is easily forgotten. Here, one thing becomes clear. The gospel the Apostle Paul preached was not an incomplete gospel that emphasized only the blood of the cross and omitted Jesus' baptism. The gospel the Apostle Paul preached was the gospel that brought us the blotting out of sins through his death on the cross and resurrection. Having had the sins of the world transferred to him through the baptism Jesus received from John. Therefore, Romans chapter 6 shows that the gospel the Apostle Paul preached is on the same stream as the gospel of the water and the Spirit. Second, the union of the heart pointed to by the word united. The key to understanding this entire text is the word united. The original Greek text contains the meaning of entering into and becoming one. Then, what is it united with? The text says, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" Romans chapter 6, verse 3. This word was testifying to the truth that Jesus Christ saved us from the sins of the world through his death on the cross and resurrection. Having had the sins of the world transferred to him through the baptism he received, it points out that those who now believe the word of the gospel of the water and the Spirit have become people united with Jesus Christ. Third, the event of the sins of the world being transferred to Jesus' body through the baptism Christ Jesus received from John at the Jordan River. It says that one must receive the blotting out of sins in their heart by believing the word of the gospel fulfilled by the cross. Having had the sins of the world transferred to him through the baptism Jesus received from John the Baptist. It says that the word of Romans chapter 6 is difficult to understand unless seen with the premise of the truth that the sins of the world were transferred to Jesus' body through the baptism he received from John. Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17, shows that Jesus became the Savior of us who believe now by receiving baptism from John the Baptist, having the sins of the world transferred to his own body, being crucified, and resurrecting from death. At that time, John the Baptist hesitated to baptize Jesus. But Jesus said to him, "Permit it to be so now, For thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Matthew chapter 3, verse 15. And fulfill the righteousness of God. The reason Jesus received baptism from John the Baptist was to have the sins of the world transferred to his own body. The ministry of the baptism Jesus received from John the Baptist shows the principle of the laying on of hands shown in Leviticus chapter 1, verse 4, and chapter 16, verse 21, of the Old Testament. That is, the principle of all sins passing on to the sacrificial offering through the laying on of hands. In other words, it says that Jesus had the sins of the world transferred to his own body by receiving baptism from John the Baptist, and accomplished the ministry of salvation that washes away the sins of sinners through his death on the cross and resurrection. The ministry of the baptism Jesus received from John is connected to the principle in the Old Testament where the sins of the Israelites pass on to the sin offering by the high priest laying his hands on the head of the sacrificial offering. Jesus Christ receiving baptism from John the Baptist was a ministry to have the sins of all mankind transferred to his own body, to shed blood and die on the cross, and to resurrect from death, to save those who believe from all sins. This word of the gospel is the true meaning of the baptism Jesus received from John. The baptism Jesus received from John has a different meaning from the ritual of baptism that believers receive today. It means that the baptism Jesus received from John was a ministry of truth for obtaining salvation by believing in Jesus as the Savior, who had the sins of the world transferred to his own body, died on the cross, and resurrected. Our receiving baptism in the name of Jesus Christ is a baptism received as an expression of faith that we believe in the Lord as our Savior, who received baptism from John the Baptist to have the sins of the world transferred to him, was killed on the cross, and resurrected. Fourth, the faith believing that the sins of the world were transferred to him through the baptism Jesus received from John the Baptist. It was to give the faith that, because of the baptism Jesus received from John the Baptist, he had the sins of the world transferred to his own body, was crucified, shed blood, and resurrected from death to wash away our sins and save us. Jesus was able to bear the sins of the world on his own body through the baptism he received from John the Baptist, and to receive the judgment for those sins. He was crucified, shed blood, and resurrected from death. The ministry of baptism was what intended to save from their sins those who want to believe in Jesus, who did this work as their Savior. Therefore, we come to believe that the judgment for our sins was also received together in the cross of Jesus. And the person who believes that Jesus resurrected from death would also obtain new life. Therefore, the text clearly says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 6. This truth of the gospel of the water and the Spirit becomes the gospel of truth that saves all sinners from the sins of the world. We become people saved before God by believing in the baptism Jesus Christ received from John the Baptist and the blood of the cross. People who have this faith are those who have a faith united with the baptism, death on the cross, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is the word of the gospel. possessed by those who have received the blotting out of sins by believing the gospel of the water and the Spirit. This faith is also spoken of as a faith united with Christ. Fifth, union with Christ's resurrection and walking in new life. A person who unites in their heart with the ministry of the baptism Jesus received receives the washing away of sins. Also, a person who unites in their heart with Jesus, death on the cross and resurrection escapes from the judgment of sin and obtains new life and eternal life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Romans chapter 6, verse 5. And Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Says that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Here, walking in newness of life refers to the fact that Jesus completed the salvation of us who believe by having the sins of the world transferred to him through the baptism he received from John the Baptist, bleeding and dying on the cross, and resurrecting. Such faith does not mean that a person has become a new person through moral resolution. Rather, it testifies to the fact that one has become a new person in Christ by receiving the grace of the washing away of sins given by Jesus Christ and salvation from the judgment of sin. Since people with such faith have received the blotting out of sins from all the sins of this world, they do not become sinners dragged again under the power of death. It is exactly as Romans chapter 6, verse 9, says, "Death no longer has dominion over him." You must know the fact that by believing the word of the gospel of the water and the Spirit, one is saved from their own sins, delivered from the curse of death, and becomes a person who obtains new life and can live forever. Such a person is one who has the faith that believes the word of God. Like Abraham. Abraham received the word God spoke with faith. Now we too have become people who have escaped from the curse of sin and have been transferred to the kingdom of God by believing the word of the Lord's baptism, death on the cross, and resurrection. This blessing is a blessing granted to our hearts through the work of God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Sixth, what is the faith that suffers loss when emphasizing only the cross and missing Jesus, baptism? One of the very important words in Romans chapter 6 is once for all. If this word is not understood correctly, the balance of the entire gospel will be lost. Just as it is clearly declared, "For the death that he died to sin once for all." Romans chapter 6, verse 10. Christ's death must be finished with just one time. Because of that, the fleshly thought that one must repeat prayers of repentance as a means to receive the blotting out of sins again, or that one must fill their own lacking parts with their own efforts, is foolish. Today, many believers emphasize the blood of the cross while missing the truth that Jesus saved believers from sin by having the sins of the world transferred to him through the baptism he received and being killed on the cross. The truth taught by the gospel of the water and the Spirit spoken of in Romans chapter 6, verse 3, is clearly different from the word telling us to believe only in the cross. The sins of the world were transferred to Jesus through the baptism he received from John the Baptist. The judgment of those sins was carried out on the cross, and Jesus became our perfect Savior by resurrecting from death. Because the sins of the world were transferred to the body of Jesus Christ through the baptism received from John, and our wages of sin were fully paid by Jesus bleeding and dying on the cross, and he resurrected from death. Therefore, we receive the eternal blotting out of sins by faith. Through the faith that believes in the baptism Jesus received from John the Baptist, his death on the cross, and his resurrection. This is the same principle as the faith where Abraham's faith was recognized by believing the word of God. Seventh. To summarize, the true meaning of baptism, seen from the perspective of the gospel of the water and the Spirit, can be summarized as follows. First, the sins of the world were transferred to the body of Jesus Christ through the baptism Christ Jesus received from John the Baptist to the Jordan River. Second, the one who believes in their heart, the ministry of the baptism Jesus received, and is united with Christ, has become a saved person by that faith. Third, the old self was buried with Christ, and could obtain new life by faith within Christ's death and resurrection. Fourth, those who believe the word of the gospel of the water and the Spirit become people who never become sinners again. Therefore, the baptism Jesus received from John the Baptist, spoken of in Romans chapter 6, does not point only to the ritual of baptism. We become born again by believing in the salvation given to us through the Lord, having the sins of the world transferred to his body by the baptism he received from John the Baptist, and through his death on the cross and resurrection. Therefore, a person who emphasizes only the cross without knowing the fact that the sins of the world were transferred through the baptism Jesus received from John the Baptist finds it difficult to have the faith that their own sins were transferred to Jesus Christ. As a result, even while confessing that they believe in Jesus, they always live as sinners. They think of themselves as sinners even when they first believe, and become those who live without obtaining the assurance of the blotting out of sins even as time passes. This is the reason the Apostle Paul says, "As many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus, and it is also the word of truth that people who will obtain new life must have." Question 2. Can only those who have received the blotting out of sins live the life of faith that God desires? What is a righteous life lived before God? And who can live such a life? The truth clearly taught in Romans chapter 6 is one thing. When Christians are saved from their sins by the faith that believes the word of the gospel of the water and the Spirit, a life of righteousness flows out from that faith. However, a life of righteousness is not something that a person bound by sin can produce through their own efforts. Only those who have received the blotting out of sins can live such a life. First, the righteous life of faith is not a fleshly and moral product, but the fruit of life that appears from the faith that believes the word of the gospel of the water and the Spirit. The Apostle Paul says that the foundation of a righteous life is not an ethical decision, but the faith that believes the word of the gospel of the water and the Spirit received in Christ. The statement, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 2, is precisely that foundation. This does not mean a state reached by a person's strong will, but it means that the one who believes the ministry of Jesus, having the sins of the world transferred to him through the baptism he received from John, dying on the cross, and resurrecting, receives the Holy Spirit as a gift. The person who believes that the Lord bore the sins of the world on his own body through the baptism he received from John the Baptist and resurrected from death on the cross, is a person who has been crucified with the Lord and is a person led by the Holy Spirit. Such a person is a body that has died once with Christ, and resurrected once with Christ. Now he is a person who can live a righteous life by obeying the Lord's will while following the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Such a person is one who can follow wherever the Holy Spirit leads. Therefore, if one's faith in the gospel of the water and the Spirit that they received is shaken, that person's life is also bound to be shaken. The Holy Spirit leads and uses that person's heart with the Word of God. However, a person who has not yet received the blotting out of sins in their heart cannot bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit. This is the reason why the Apostle Paul firmly declared the truth of status from the very beginning of Romans chapter 6. Second, is a sinner who has not received the blotting out of sins a slave to sin? The Apostle Paul declares that there is no neutrality in faith. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death, or of obedience leading to righteousness? Romans chapter 6, verse 16. A person who has not received the blotting out of sins in their heart, no matter how hard they try to live, morally and sincerely, will eventually bear the fruit of sin. If sin remains in the heart, one cannot live the righteous life that the Lord desires. If the master of the heart is sin, it will ultimately bear the fruit of sin. This is because if one has not yet encountered the gospel of the water and the Spirit given by the Lord, they cannot receive the blotting out of sins. Ultimately, a sinner remains as a person who serves sin. The Lord says that all descendants of Adam live harboring the 12 kinds of evil found in Mark chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Namely, evil thoughts coming from a person's heart, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly are those things. Because these evil hearts and thoughts dominate the sinner, a person becomes unable to follow the righteous Lord's commands even if they want to. This is the heart of a person who has not received the blotting out of sins. Third, then, how can a sinner have the sins of their heart blotted out? The truth that the Apostle Paul speaks of in Romans chapter 6 is one. Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. This word means that one must receive the blotting out of sins in their heart by believing in the Lord as their Savior, who received baptism from John the Baptist, had the sins of the world transferred to him, was crucified, and resurrected from death. Jesus took the judgment of those sins by receiving baptism from John, transferring the sins of the world onto his own body, and being crucified, and he resurrected 3 days after his death to become the Savior of mankind. The person who believes in the Lord, who came by water and the Spirit, as their Savior receives the blotting out of sins in their heart. The Lord came to this earth to save sinners from sin. When the Lord began his public ministry, he received baptism and transferred the sins of the world onto his own body. The Lord had all the sins of mankind transferred to his own body through baptism. Because the sins of the world were transferred to Jesus' body through the baptism given by John, Jesus was able to become the Savior of sinners by hanging on the cross and resurrecting from death. God the Father sent his Son Jesus Christ to this earth as the Savior. Had him receive the transfer of the sins of the world through the baptism given by John, and redeemed the sins of sinners by him being crucified. Therefore, there is no other truth besides the baptism the Lord received from John and the cross in order to save mankind from sin. The Lord does not acknowledge any other method besides the righteous ministry of salvation that he accomplished. He does not acknowledge the effort to wash away one's own sins through prayers of repentance, nor the effort to achieve one's own salvation through legalistic faith. No human will can replace or change the truth of salvation accomplished by the Lord. The Lord said concerning himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." John chapter 14, verse 6. There is no other way besides this truth that the Lord came to this world, received baptism from John, had the sins of the world transferred to him, went to the cross to die, and resurrected to become the Savior. The Lord does not acknowledge any other way besides the gospel by which he blotted out the sins of mankind once for all, through the gospel of the water and the Spirit. Therefore, Romans chapter 6, verse 3, says, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" And the Apostle John also testifies in 1 John chapter 5, verses 5 through 7. "And who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not with the water only, but with the water and with the blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is the truth." The words of the Bible show that the testimony of faith of the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, and the Apostle John is the truth of the gospel of the water and the Spirit. The Lord is saving people from sin through the gospel of the water and the Spirit. We must be saved from the sins of the world by believing the gospel of the water and the Spirit spoken by the Lord. Also, we must become instruments of righteousness who preach this word of the gospel by faith. No one can change the way of salvation that the Lord has established through the word of the gospel of the water and the Spirit. We must be saved by believing in the ministry of the water and the Spirit of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We must receive the blotting out of sins in our hearts solely by faith, based on the word of the gospel of the water and the Spirit, and receive the blessing of becoming God's children by being saved from all sins. Also, we must become those who live like children of God. Only a person who is united in their heart with this word of the gospel of truth can escape from their own sins and live as a slave to righteousness. Such people are those who, as people who have become children of the Lord, are starting their starting point of faith correctly. Fourth, those who have become servants of God's righteousness. A person who has received the blotting out of sins by believing the word of the gospel of the water and the Spirit in their heart is thanking God for the gift of grace of being saved from their own sins. The Apostle Paul speaks like this. He declares, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, Yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Romans chapter 6, verses 17 through 18. The person freed from the dominion of sin is simultaneously transferred under the rule of God's righteousness and is living there. There is no neutral zone in the spiritual world. The person who has left the rule of their old master, sin, now comes to live under the rule of God's righteousness. Here, becoming a servant of righteousness means that the Holy Spirit rules over that person. Because the Holy Spirit is the one who works according to the Word of God, the born-again person comes to live, making the preaching of the gospel of the water and the Spirit their purpose. Because the Holy Spirit rules over that person, he comes to offer himself to the work of preaching this gospel to the whole world according to the will of Jesus Christ. This is because it is the will of the triune God. Therefore, a life lived offering one's entire life to the preaching of the gospel is a very natural life for a person who has received the blotting out of sins. It is a very natural principle that a servant of righteousness lives for righteous works. The one who has become righteous has the status of a servant who lives obeying their new master, God. This is the reason why the Apostle Paul cried out, "But God be thanked," while speaking of this fact. The change in status is not due to one's own merit, but due to the ministry of Christ. Therefore, all glory is given to God. Fifth, a life of offering one's body and mind as instruments of righteousness. Only a person who has become a servant of righteousness by receiving the blotting out of sins in their heart, by believing the word of the gospel of the water and the Spirit, can offer their own body and members as instruments of righteousness. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Romans chapter 6, verse 13. Here, instruments means weapons. This word is asking whether our hands, feet, mouth, and eyes are being used as tools of sin or as tools of righteousness. The members of a person who has not received the blotting out of sins have no choice but to be used as tools of sin. This is because sin acts as the master deep within the heart. However, the mind and body of a person who has received the blotting out of sins have become able to be used as tools of righteousness. This is because God's righteousness now leads that person. Romans chapter 6, verse 19 explains that application one step deeper. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. In the old days, when one offered oneself to sin, one did not offer oneself just once and then stop. It is an exhortation to now continuously offer oneself to righteousness. This includes the work of preaching the gospel of the water and the Spirit to other souls. The work of directly or indirectly helping the preaching of the gospel, and all service and attitudes that support the preaching of the gospel through one's work and business. All this righteous life naturally appears from the status of a person who has already received the blotting out of sins. Sixth, the difference between life under the law and life under grace. Even when trying to live a righteous life under the law, There have been many times of failure. The law reveals the dominion of sin even more clearly. The law demands righteousness, but because a person has no ability to perform righteousness, only sin is revealed. In front of the standard shown by the law, a person's sin is revealed more clearly, and the person becomes pressed down under the burden of that sin. The lament that the Apostle Paul will unfold in Romans chapter 7, "For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice," Romans chapter 7, verse 19, comes from precisely this point. However, a person who believes the word of the gospel of the water and the Spirit is different. "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law but under grace." Romans chapter 6, verse 14. "Because they received the blotting out of sins once for all, the law and sin can no longer threaten that person with condemnation. Because sin no longer acts as the master in that person's heart, living according to the righteousness of God. The new master becomes the path they originally ought to go. Even when weakness and shortcomings are revealed, by reaffirming in their heart the ministry of Christ's baptism, death on the cross, and resurrection, they stand again on the path of righteousness without wavering. The righteous life that was never possible under the law becomes a life naturally lived by faith, obeying the new master, God, within the gospel of the water and the Spirit. Seventh, to summarize, from the perspective of the gospel of the water and the Spirit, the teaching of Romans chapter 6 can be summarized into one thing. A righteous life can only be lived by a person who has already received the blotting out of sins. It is saying, how can we not believe him as the Savior, when Jesus Christ had the sins of the world transferred to him through the baptism he received from John the Baptist, received the judgment of sin on the cross, and resurrected from death to become our Savior? The person who has united with Christ by believing in their heart the righteous ministry accomplished by Jesus has been freed from being a slave to sin and has become a servant of God's righteousness. Therefore, like a servant of righteousness, he becomes a righteous instrument of preaching the gospel, spreading the gospel of the water and the Spirit given by Christ to the whole world. Such a life naturally appears in the one who has received the blotting out of sins. Therefore, the path of a righteous life is not divided into two. The outward efforts of a person who has not received the blotting out of sins end in the fruit of death, as long as they are bound within the rule of sin. However, the new life of a person who has received the blotting out of sins bears the fruit of holiness within the rule of God's righteousness and leads to eternal life. The two paths that the Apostle Paul clearly declared in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord," clearly separate who can live a righteous life without the foundation of the blotting out of sins. A righteous life cannot begin, and upon the foundation of the blotting out of sins, a righteous life finally becomes a person's actual life. Question 3. is a person who has received the blotting out of sins used as an instrument of righteousness within God's church. A person who has received the blotting out of sins must not simply remain satisfied with their own salvation, but must advance to the point of being used as an instrument of righteousness within God's church. This is the final teaching of Romans chapter 6. When unpacking this word from the perspective of the gospel of the water and the Spirit, it is clearly revealed upon what foundation of faith and how the status of an instrument of righteousness appears. First, the starting point of the status of an instrument of righteousness, the blotting out of sins. The Apostle Paul reveals the faith of a person who has received the blotting out of sins through the expression instruments of righteousness in the text. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Romans chapter 6, verse 13. Here, instrument means a weapon. This word shows whether a person's body and members are used as tools of sin or as tools of faith for God's righteousness. A person who has received the blotting out of sins is now no longer a person used as a tool of sin, but a person used as a tool of faith for God's righteousness. This status does not originate from one's own qualifications or abilities. Through the baptism that Christ Jesus received from John the Baptist at the Jordan River, the sins of the world were transferred to Jesus, and to bear the judgment of those sins, Jesus was crucified, shed his blood, died, and resurrected. Thus, Jesus became the Savior who gives salvation and new life to those who believe. Therefore, the status of an instrument of righteousness does not come from human ability, but originates from the ministry of baptism, death on the cross, and resurrection accomplished by Jesus Christ. Second, the place where instruments of righteousness are used, the church, which is the body of Christ. The Apostle Paul repeatedly uses the plural pronoun you while writing a letter to the believers in Rome. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Verse 18. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Romans chapter 6, verses 17 through 18. This word means that a person who has received the blotting out of sins is not an individual living alone apart from Jesus Christ, but has become a member of the family within the community of faith belonging to God's church. This is the church, which is the body of Christ that the Apostle Paul speaks of. Just as a bridegroom and a bride join to become one body, those who are saved by believing in Jesus Christ, who had the sins of the world transferred to him through the baptism received from John, died on the cross, and resurrected, form the church, which is the body of God. The new status of an instrument of righteousness finally takes on its original meaning and form within this one body. Just as hands and feet can only be used as tools when they are attached to the body, a person who has received the blotting out of sins is also used as an instrument of righteousness when they remain within the church, which is the body of Christ. The expression to which you were delivered in the text, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, also shows the path through which the apostles, teachings were transmitted through the community. The status of an instrument of righteousness is confirmed within God's church, grows within the church, and is used within the church. Third, the work that instruments of righteousness do within the church, the ministry of saving other souls. The clearest form of being used as an instrument of righteousness within the church is the ministry of saving other souls. The text explains this as, "For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness." Romans chapter 6, verse 19. The word that the Apostle Paul said in verse 17, "You obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine," is the teaching of the gospel of the water and the Spirit. A person who has received the blotting out of sins by obeying that gospel from the heart becomes a person qualified to preach to the souls who do not yet know the word of the gospel of the water and the Spirit. Such people are workers of righteousness used as instruments of righteousness within God's church. Such ministry does not only refer to the ministry of preaching the Word of God from the pulpit. The work of directly preaching the gospel of the water and the Spirit to other souls is also included here. The work of doing literature missions by making gospel books is also included here. Also, all service that supports the preaching of the gospel is the work of being used as an instrument of righteousness. Just as much foundation fertilizer is needed for a single flower to bloom, the love of many co-workers is needed until one soul hears the word of the gospel of the water and the Spirit and is born again. Therefore, in the work of being used as an instrument of righteousness, there is no difference of high or low in position. In the work of preaching the gospel, if one is used in the work of saving souls by taking charge of and serving even the smallest task, that work also becomes the work of being used as an instrument of righteousness. Fourth, even if there are shortcomings, if the direction of the heart is set on righteousness, one is used as an instrument of righteousness. The text does not say that a person used as an instrument of righteousness must be perfect in every aspect. Rather, the Apostle Paul premises human shortcomings and speaks of where the direction of the heart is leaning. The text, whether of sin leading to death, or of obedience leading to righteousness. Romans chapter 6, verse 16, shows that crossroads, even if various shortcomings remain, if that person's heart is directed toward the preaching of the gospel, that person can be used as an instrument of righteousness. The obedience mentioned in the text, or of obedience leading to righteousness, points to the directionality of faith. Obedience does not refer to doing everything perfectly at once, but refers to the daily life of leaning one's heart toward the Lord and walking along that path. Therefore, even when shortcomings are revealed, the fact that one is an instrument of righteousness does not change. By confirming with faith the ministry of Jesus Christ receiving the transfer of the sins of the world through the baptism he received from John the Baptist, the cross, and the resurrection from death, one can return to their place of faith and stand as a person who serves the gospel. God's church is not a gathering of perfect people, but a gathering of people who set the direction of their faith on the preaching of God's gospel and live according to that purpose. Fifth, if one leaves the church community, it is difficult to be used as an instrument of righteousness. The text says that the fruit leading to holiness is born within the faith that believes in the gospel of the water and the Spirit. But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness. And the end, everlasting life. Romans chapter 6, verse 22. That is, when living as an instrument of righteousness within the church, which is the body of Christ, that fruit is born. Those who are separated from the church, which is the body of Christ, have difficulty bearing fruit. The parable of the one talent in Matthew 25 shows this fact. When the servant who received one talent buried that talent in the ground, he was ultimately rebuked as a wicked and lazy servant. It is because he did not use what was entrusted to him as an instrument of righteousness. The parable of the net of the kingdom of heaven in Matthew 13 also shows the same truth. Among the fish caught in the net, the good fish and the bad fish are separated. This parable shows whether one is a person worthy to be used before God. Therefore, for a person who has received the blotting out of sins to fall away from the church community does not merely end as one person's individual loss. The opportunity to be used as an instrument of righteousness becomes blocked. Sixth, the fruit of holiness and eternal life. The end toward which a life used as an instrument of righteousness heads. What a person used as an instrument of righteousness within the church receives at the end is the fruit of holiness and eternal life. You have your fruit to holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans chapter 6, verses 22 through 23. The text presents these two expressions together, showing the final state toward which the ministry as an instrument of righteousness heads. The fruit of holiness points to the rebirth of other souls, and eternal life points to the gift already promised at the end of that ministry. This promise of eternal life is not obtained by one's own deeds. Just as the text clearly declares it, the gift of God. Eternal life is a gift given within the ministry of Jesus Christ, receiving the transfer of the sins of the world through the baptism he received from John the Baptist, bearing the judgment of those sins on the cross, and resurrecting. Therefore, a life used as an instrument of righteousness is a joyful response to the gift of salvation and eternal life already received. The reason the Apostle Paul began by crying out, "But God be thanked," in Romans chapter 6, verse 17, is also the same. Gratitude for the grace of salvation already received becomes the power that leads the ministry as an instrument of righteousness. Question 4. What is the basis for Paul answering resolutely, "Certainly not," against the misunderstanding and slander that one can sin as one pleases because one has received grace? And what does it mean to be dead to sin? Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 2 is the text where the Apostle Paul clearly presented the answer at once. However, if one does not know where the basis lies, one misses the core meaning of the text. When unraveled from the perspective of the gospel of the water and the spirit, the basis for the Apostle Paul answering "certainly not" and the meaning of the expression "dead to sin" are closely connected to each other. First, the background of the misunderstanding and slander laid at the end of chapter 5. The question the Apostle Paul threw out in Romans chapter 6, verse 1 did not come out without any background. Right after declaring at the end of Romans 5, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more." Romans chapter 5, verse 20. There were people who distorted those words and slandered the Apostle Paul. They slandered, saying, "If so, doesn't grace become more abundant the more we sin? Even if we sin as we please, doesn't grace ultimately increase?" The Apostle Paul himself also recorded in Romans chapter 3, verse 8, that he had already been slandered as saying, "Let us do evil that good may come." The very beginning of Romans 6 is the place to deal with that slander again and resolutely refute it. The Apostle Paul quotes that slander exactly as it is, saying, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound?" And then resolutely refutes it, saying, "Certainly not." Within that resolute tone is contained not a simple moral repulsion, but the deep meaning of the gospel that the entire text will unravel. Second, the most fundamental basis for the Apostle Paul answering, "Certainly not." The basis on which the Apostle Paul refuted that slander is very simple yet deep. The declaration, "How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" Romans chapter 6, verse 2, is that basis. The Apostle Paul does not explain these words as a moral exhortation or an appeal to the will. Rather, he explains it as a statement pointing to a fact that has already happened. The counter question of how a person who is already dead to sin can continue to live in sin is a natural conclusion flowing directly from that fact. Here, one thing becomes clear. The Apostle Paul is not recommending moral efforts like, "From now on, you must not sin and must live holily." The text is not a call to start moral efforts from now on, but speaks of the conclusion that naturally follows from the status of being a person who is already dead. A dead person cannot obey the commands of sin. Even if sin acts like an old master and gives commands, the old man who would listen to those commands has already entered the tomb. This fact lies at the deepest place of the basis for the Apostle Paul answering resolutely, "Certainly not." Third, the first meaning of "dead to sin," death together with Christ. Then, what exactly does the statement "dead to sin" mean? The Apostle Paul explains this truth one step further in Romans chapter 6, verse 6. "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin." Being dead to sin points to the fact that a person's old man was crucified and died together with Christ Jesus. Then, how does the event of being crucified together with Christ become an individual's event? It is because within the baptism that Christ Jesus received from John the Baptist at the Jordan River, the sins of humanity were transferred to Jesus, And Jesus became our Savior by hanging on the cross, shedding his blood, dying, and resurrecting while bearing those sins. Therefore, those who have united with Christ by believing in this fact that Jesus bore the sins of the world through the baptism he received from John the Baptist and was crucified, have already received the blotting out of sins in their hearts and have become children of God. Therefore, those who have accepted into their hearts by faith the baptism Jesus received from John the Baptist and the blood of the cross are those who believe that all their sins have been passed on to Jesus Christ. Also, because they believe that the judgment for those sins was borne on the cross of Jesus Christ, they could receive the blotting out of sins by believing in the saving righteousness of Jesus. Therefore, the Apostle Paul himself also recorded the same truth as his own confession in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, saying, "I have been crucified with Christ." Fourth, the second meaning of dead to sin. The status of being released from the old master of sin. The expression dead to sin does not merely mean the fact that a person's old ego has ended. It means that along with that death, a status change of being released from the rule of sin has occurred. The single sentence, "For he who has died has been freed from sin." Romans chapter 6, verse 7, compresses that truth. Before we knew the gospel of the water and the Spirit, the master of our hearts was not the Lord, but sin. Our hearts were being ruled by 12 kinds of evil. Whenever we tried to commit a sin, the evil thoughts in our hearts arose and made us do evil deeds. Also, the lustful mind inside our hearts led us so that we could commit lustful acts at any time. Therefore, the stealing mind, murdering mind, adulterous mind, covetous mind, wicked mind, deceitful mind, lewd mind, evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolish mind in our hearts were controlling our souls. For us, being like that, to think that we could live good, virtuous, and beautiful lives on our own while living in this world was fundamentally nothing more than deceiving our own hearts. The New Testament, Mark chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, enumerates the 12 kinds of evil coming out of a person's heart. Namely, evil thoughts, adulteries, thefts, murders, adulteries, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. This was the very reality of the rule by which sin governed humans. However, after being born again by knowing and believing the fact that Jesus Christ received the transfer of the sins of the world through the baptism he received from John the Baptist, hung on the cross and died, and resurrected to become our Savior, the master of our hearts has changed. That master is the righteous Jesus Christ. He told us to preach the gospel of the water and the Spirit to the whole world, propagating the gospel of truth so that people who are acting as slaves to sin can be saved from their sins. Whoever believes in the gospel of the water and the Spirit has become those who were baptized into Christ, those who died together with Jesus Christ on the cross, and those who can resurrect from that death and live eternally together with Jesus Christ. The Lord commanded us to preach this truth. Fifth, How does the word of the gospel of the water and the spirit change us? When unraveling this theme from the perspective of the gospel of the water and the spirit, we can know that this gospel is the word of the gospel that gives the answer regarding human sin, death, resurrection, and being born again. The text, "Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Romans chapter 6, verse 4, contains that way in a single verse. First, because Christ Jesus took charge of the sins of the world on his own body by receiving baptism from John the Baptist at the Jordan River, the sins of humanity were passed on to Jesus. Therefore, the sins of those who participated by faith in the ministry of the baptism that Jesus received from John the Baptist were passed on to Jesus Christ and could be washed away. Second, Christ became our eternal Savior by shedding his blood and dying on the cross while bearing those sins and resurrecting. Third, the person who believes the fact that Christ received the transfer of the sins of the world through the baptism he received from John the Baptist, shed his blood and died on the cross, and became our Savior by resurrecting, becomes a person who has obtained eternal blotting out of sins and new life. All this ministry of salvation was accomplished by the Lord himself, and the Lord guaranteed the removal of sins and new life to those who believe. Only the person who is united by faith with the three ministries of Jesus can receive salvation from all sins and become a child of God. However, if you only know the blood of Jesus, cross, and do not accept the baptism that Jesus received from John the Baptist, your sins will remain exactly as they are in your hearts. If you do not accept into your heart the word of truth that the sins of humanity were passed on to Jesus Christ, your assurance of salvation will begin to shake from then on. Because whenever you commit sin every day, Satan the devil accuses your heart. Satan accuses, "You have committed a sin. What will you do about that sin? Do you think it is enough to offer a prayer of repentance? Then try it once. Have the sins disappeared?" However, as people live in the world, there is no one who does not commit sin. So, those who say they believe in Jesus confess their sins again through prayers of repentance and seek God's mercy to wash away their sins through the precious blood of the cross. "Jesus, if you just forgive the sin I committed this time, I will never commit the same sin again. Please wash away my sins." Such prayers of repentance are continuously repeated. Therefore, if you do not believe in your heart the ministry of the water and the Spirit, in which Jesus took charge of the sins of the world through the baptism he received from John the Baptist, you will live a life of faith that always hovers around the same place repeatedly. Such a life of faith can be said to be a life of faith that cannot escape from feelings of guilt and the repetition of repentance. Therefore, the Lord said to us, Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." John chapter 3, verse 5. The Lord says that a person must be born again of water and the Spirit. This word means that only when we believe the truth that Jesus took charge of the sins of the world on his body by receiving baptism from John the Baptist Can we know the fact that Jesus took charge of and washed away all the sins we commit at once? Therefore, you and I must believe this truth. Because if we do not believe the fact that Jesus washed away the sins of the world through the baptism he received from John the Baptist, we cannot have the faith that all our transgressions were washed away at once. I hope that you will now become people who believe this truth with your hearts. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 6, verse 3, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We must have the united faith of receiving the blotting out of sins in our hearts, by believing in the ministry of the baptism Jesus received from John the Baptist, his death on the cross, and his resurrection, in order to do the Lord's will. All our sins were washed away at once by the baptism Jesus received from John the Baptist. The death and judgment for our sins were accomplished at once on the cross of Jesus Christ. Also, our new life was given by Jesus, resurrecting from death, and confirming our salvation. And the Lord has made our faith firm with this fact." Sixth, to summarize, when viewed from the perspective of the gospel of the water and the Spirit, the basis for the Apostle Paul answering "certainly not" is precisely the statement, "How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" Romans chapter 6, verse 2. This is because the ministry of the baptism Jesus Christ received from John the Baptist, his death on the cross, and his resurrection brings the assurance to our hearts that we have been saved from all sins. By believing in the ministry of Jesus, who received baptism from John the Baptist at the Jordan River, shed his blood, and died on the cross, and resurrected on the third day, the work of new life has occurred in our hearts. Therefore, the old man has died in our hearts, and a child of God, who has become a new creation, has been born. This is the truth that Romans chapter 6 speaks of. Question 5. What is the spiritual meaning of the baptism that unites with Christ? And what does it mean to participate in his death and resurrection? Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, is a text that shows how a person becomes one body with Christ through the word baptism. The three expressions, united together, buried with, and united together in the likeness, show the same truth from different angles. When unraveling this word from the perspective of the gospel of the water and the Spirit, it is clearly revealed how the problems of our sin, judgment, and salvation are resolved within the union with Jesus Christ. First, the spiritual meaning of "as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus." The first expression of Romans chapter 6, verse 3, "as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus," does not simply refer to a person who received the external ritual of being submerged in water. In the original Greek text, the expression "into" contains the meaning of entering into and becoming one. That is, it means becoming one body with Christ by uniting in heart. Then, with whom and with what did we unite? The text clearly says that we united with Christ Jesus. More accurately, it is uniting in heart with the baptism that Christ Jesus received from John the Baptist. Within that baptism that Christ Jesus received from John the Baptist at the Jordan River, the sins of humanity were passed on to him at once. The word of Matthew chapter 3, verse 15, permit it to be so now. For thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness, clearly shows this very event. Here, all righteousness is the righteousness in which the system of the laying on of hands in Leviticus chapter 1, verse 4, and chapter 16, verse 21 of the Old Testament, that is, the principle of the passing of sins through the laying on of hands, was fulfilled. John the Baptist baptized Jesus from the position representing humanity, and through that baptism, the sins of the world were transferred onto the body of Jesus. Therefore, those who believe this truth with their hearts become people who are united with Jesus Christ, dying together and resurrecting together on the cross. This is the meaning of the word, as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus. Second, the meaning of were baptized into his death, Romans chapter 6, verse 3, then goes one step further. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? That is, it is a statement that a person who is united in heart with the baptism of Christ Jesus is necessarily a person who is also united with his death. This flow is not broken and continues naturally. This is because the sins of humanity were passed on to Christ within his baptism, and Christ went to the cross while bearing those sins. Therefore, the sins of the person who united in heart with the baptism Jesus received had already been passed on to Christ. When Christ died on the cross, that person's sins received the blotting out at once. And that person's old man also entered the tomb together with Christ. It is exactly as Romans chapter 6, verse 4, clearly states, we were buried with him. It cannot happen within the text that a person who united with the baptism Jesus received does not unite with his death. Third, the meaning of participating in the death of Christ. The expression of participating in the death of Christ does not merely refer to an emotional participation of deeply meditating on his suffering or being deeply moved by his love. The participation indicated by the text. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Romans chapter 6. Verse 6 refers to the spiritual fact that a person's old man was actually crucified together with Christ. It is the very truth that the Apostle Paul himself recorded in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. Here, the old man refers to the old self that acted as a slave under sin. Mark chapter 7, verses 21 through 23 lists 12 evils coming out of a person's heart. That is, evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. The old man was a person possessing such a sinful nature that the old man was crucified and died together with Christ means that even if sin commands again like an old master, the old man to respond to that command no longer exists. This is the reason why Romans chapter 6, verse 6 concludes with that we should no longer be slaves of sin. The statement of participating in the death of Christ is the fact that the old man has truly ended, the fact that the body of sin has been done away with, and refers to the status of being forever released from the rule of sin. Fourth, the meaning of participating in the resurrection of Christ. Romans chapter 6, verse 5 does not stop at participating in death but continues to participating in resurrection. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. The Apostle Paul states this truth very clearly and firmly. It cannot happen within the text that a person who is united with the death of Christ fails to unite with his resurrection. Romans chapter 6, verse 4 explains the meaning of participating in the resurrection as should walk in newness of life, that is, because the resurrection life of Christ has come upon that person, the remainder of that person's life becomes not a path of continuing to hold on to the identity of the old man, but a new path of walking in newness of life. The truth affirmed by Romans chapter 6, verse 9. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him, is actually fulfilled within that person as well. Just as death no longer has dominion over Christ, the soul of a person who has become one body with Christ is not dragged back under the power of death. Therefore, participating in the resurrection of Christ does not merely refer to a religious consolation beyond death. It refers to the resurrection life that has already begun within the daily life of that person who is currently living. That resurrection life will be completed with the resurrection of the body on the last day. But its beginning has already occurred within a person's soul. That the Apostle Paul expressed it in the future tense, shall be, in Romans chapter 6. Verse 5 only points to that final completion, and does not mean that the starting point of participating in the resurrection is in the future. From the very place of uniting with the death of Christ, the life of participating in the resurrection has already begun. Fifth, the depth of, have been united together in the likeness of, and the limitations of external rituals. In the expression, we have been united together in the likeness of his death in Romans chapter 6, verse 5. The original Greek text uses the expressions homo yomati and symphitoi. Homo yoma means the same likeness, shape, and symphitoi contains the meaning of those grown together, that is, it means a person who has grown together in the same likeness as the death of Christ. This does not simply mean that the external appearance is similar, but is an expression describing the state of having grown together by essentially uniting with the death of Christ. If one does not know this depth, one comes to accept baptism only as an external ritual. If one considers the very action of being submerged in water and coming up again merely as a picture of death and resurrection, one will misunderstand that everyone who performs that action automatically becomes one body with Christ. However, the truth that the Apostle Paul made clear in Romans chapter 6 is different. The external action is not the essence, But the very fact of believing in the heart and uniting with the ministry of the baptism, death on the cross, and resurrection performed by Christ Jesus is the essence. If one does not unite in heart, one cannot become one body. And if one fails to become one body, one cannot participate in the death and resurrection of Christ either. Faith that has not accurately realized the gospel of the water and the Spirit comes to cling to external rituals or rely on moral efforts. However, the truth indicated by the text is summarized into one thing. Only the person who has united in heart with the ministry of Christ's baptism, death on the cross, and resurrection is the one who is united together in the likeness. And only that person is the one who has truly participated in the death and resurrection of Christ. Sixth, in summary, the teachings of Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, viewed from the perspective of the gospel of the water and the Spirit, can be summarized as follows. The baptism that unites with Christ is not an external ritual, but a spiritual event of becoming one body with Christ by uniting in heart with the baptism that Christ Jesus received. Within that baptism that Christ Jesus received from John the Baptist at the Jordan River, the sins of humanity were passed on to him at once. And the person who has participated in heart in the ministry of that baptism is a person who has accepted by faith that the passing of those sins is an event related to their own salvation. A person who has united in heart with the baptism Jesus received necessarily unites with his death as well, because sins had already been passed on to Christ. Those sins received the blotting out at once on the cross. And that person's old man also entered the tomb together with Christ. And it cannot happen that a person who has united with the death of Christ fails to unite with his resurrection. The resurrection life of Christ has come upon that person, and that resurrection life is not dragged back under the power of death. The truth spoken of in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, about walking in newness of life has already begun in that person's daily life, and will be completed with the resurrection of the body on the last day. This is the spiritual meaning of the baptism that unites with Christ, and the deep meaning of the expression, participating in his death and resurrection. The truth, which can never be reached by a faith that clings to external rituals, or tries to walk the path of righteousness through moral efforts, is revealed most clearly within the gospel of the water and the Spirit. A person who has become one body with Christ lives with the status of being united with his baptism, death, and resurrection, and comes to have an unshakable, firm foundation even when shortcomings are revealed in that life. Question 6. What is it that we have gained as a result of the old man being crucified together with Christ? Romans chapter 6, verses 6 through 7 is a text that clearly shows what was given to a person as a result of the event of the old man being crucified together with Christ, not stopping at the end of a soul's old life. When unpacked from the perspective of the gospel of the water and the Spirit, the results shown by the text appear not as one or two things, but as several things. First, the foundation of the event of the old man being crucified together with Christ. First, we must briefly look at how this death on the cross is applied to a person so that the meaning of the results spoken of by the text can be clearly seen. The old man refers to the old self that acted as a slave under sin. Mark chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, lists the 12 evils coming out of a person's heart. That is, evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. The old man was a person who possessed such a sinful nature. If so, how was that old man crucified together with Christ? Within the baptism that Christ Jesus received from John the Baptist at the Jordan River, the sins of humanity were passed on to him at once. And Christ went to the cross bearing those sins. Therefore, the old man of the person who has united in heart with the baptism Jesus received was also united with the cross of Christ together with those sins. The reason why the text clearly states was crucified with him is here. This is not a metaphor or an expression of a moral resolution, but a spiritual fact that occurred to the person who has received the gospel of the water and the Spirit in their heart. The results unfolded by Romans chapter 6, verses 6 through 7 are all based on this fact. Second, the first result, the destruction of the body of sin. The text shows the first result of the old man being crucified together with Christ through the word that the body of sin might be done away with. Here, the expression, the body of sin, is not a word that merely refers to a person's physical body. It refers to the entire ruling system through which sin ruled over a person with authority. Along with the event of the old man being crucified together with Christ, the ruling authority of sin that dominated that old man also collapsed together. There is a reason why this truth is important. It is because sin was not merely a temptation influencing from the outside, but a ruling authority acting as a king deep within a person's heart. If that authority does not collapse, no moral effort can change a person's essence. However, the truth declared by the text is different. Because the entire ruling system of sin collapsed at once within the cross of Christ, sin can no longer act as a king within the deep heart of a person who has united with that ministry in heart. The very foundation that made it possible for Romans chapter 6, verse 12, to command, "Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body," is also this first result. Third, the second result, no longer acting as a slave to sin. Following that first result, the text immediately shows the next result, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Because the ruling authority of sin collapsed, the old status of acting as a slave under that authority also ended. Even if sin comes again and commands, there is no longer the old slave to respond to that command. This is not a simple religious consolation, but a fact regarding spiritual status. Previously, when sin commanded, the old man had no choice but to move according to that command. It was because the master deep within the heart was sin. However, after the old man entered the tomb together with Christ, the slave to receive commands is no longer in that place. The starting point of the truth declared by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 6, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Is here the status where sin cannot have dominion. That is the second result of the event of the old man being crucified together with Christ. Even when shortcomings are revealed, that status itself does not shake, by confirming again in the heart the ministry of Christ's baptism, death on the cross, and resurrection. One reconfirms their own status and does not return again to the old slavery of sin. Fourth, the third result, being freed from the domain of sin. Verse 7 of the text compresses the first result and the second result into one word, and then shows a result that is one step deeper. For he who has died has been freed from sin, because the old man died together with Christ. That person has been freed from sin. Here, the expression "has been freed" does not only speak of a freedom that is seen outwardly. It is a statement that one has been transferred from the ruling domain of sin itself. This expression resembles the picture of the Exodus. Just as the people of Israel were no longer bound under the law of Egypt after leaving the land of Egypt, the person whose old man died together with Christ is a person who has left the domain of sin itself. Even when that person momentarily misses the appearance of the old life and their heart is shaken, the path returning to the old domain of sin has already been cut off. It is because the ministry of Christ's baptism, death on the cross, and resurrection has cut off the bridge, connected to the old domain of sin at once. Even if sin comes again, and claims, "You are a person of my domain," the person indicated by the text is no longer a person belonging to the domain of sin. Fifth, the fourth result, obtaining justification. The text clearly declares the decisive result at the end of verse 7. For he that hath died is justified from sin. It is a statement that the event of the old man dying together with Christ did not merely stop at being freed from sin, but continued to obtaining justification. Here, the expression justification is the climax of the text. This is not having righteousness recognized through one's own moral effort or religious act. The righteousness of Christ was applied exactly as it is to the person who died together with Christ. Christ Jesus bore the sins of humanity within the baptism he received from John the Baptist at the Jordan River, died while eradicating those sins at once on the cross, and guaranteed new life through the resurrection. Therefore, the person who has united with that ministry in heart is a person who has received the eradication of sins, and at the same time, a person who has obtained justification. The eradication of sins and justification are not separated within the text, but are given together within a person's new status. Sixth, the fifth result, the new status as a slave of righteousness and walking in newness of life. The results directly and clearly spoken by verses 6 through 7 of the text are the four above, but the flow of the entire text also points to the appearance of a status that has gone one step further from those four. The person released from being a slave of sin is not a wandering person without any master, but a person who has been transferred under the new master of righteousness. It is exactly as Romans chapter 6, verse 18 declared, having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. This fifth result makes the preceding four results appear in actual life. Because the old man entered the tomb together with Christ and new life has come, that person has become able to present their own body and members as instruments of righteousness under the new master. The truth that Romans chapter 6, verse 4 concluded with, that we should walk in newness of life, is unpacked here. Being freed from sin and obtaining justification do not stop as a person's stationary status, but naturally continue to the steps of actual life living as a slave of righteousness. Even when shortcomings are revealed, by confirming again in the heart the ministry of Christ's baptism, death on the cross, and resurrection, one stands again on the path of righteousness without wavering. Seventh, to summarize, the teaching of Romans chapter 6, verses 6 through 7, seen from the perspective of the gospel of the water and the Spirit, can be summarized as follows. The event of the old man being crucified together with Christ did not stop at the end of a soul's old life, but was an event that renewed a person's entire status. The results originating from that event are not separated from each other, but are given together within the new status. First, the body of sin was destroyed. The ruling authority itself, through which sin acted as a king in a person's deep heart, collapsed. Second, the status of not acting as a slave to sin was given. Even if sin commands again, the old man to respond no longer exists. Third, one has been freed from the domain of sin. The path returning to the old domain of sin has already been cut off. Fourth, justification was obtained. The righteousness of Christ was applied to that person exactly as it is. Fifth, the path to walk in newness of life within the new status as a slave of righteousness was opened. These five results are not something a person created through their own effort, but a gift received at once, originating from the ministry of baptism, death on the cross, and resurrection performed by Christ Jesus. Therefore, the event of the old man being crucified together with Christ is the starting point of a person's faith, and the foundation upon which that faith appears in actual life. Within the new status of the person who has received the gospel of the water and the Spirit, all these five things are given together, and a righteous life naturally appears from that status. Question 7. What does this word, that to whom one presents one's members, reveals that person's status, teach about the life of the saints? Romans chapter 6, verses 12 through 18 shows the fact that a person's status is not maintained merely by the confession of the lips or the determination of the heart. That status cannot be separated from the daily choice of to whom one presents one's body and members. When unpacking this text from the perspective of the gospel of the water and the Spirit, teachings about the life of the saints appear in various ways. First, the spiritual principle that status and action are not separated. The text begins at the place where the Apostle Paul connects the truth of status explained in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 11, to the actions of actual life. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. Romans chapter 6, Verse 12. The therefore at the very beginning is that connecting link. It is the teaching that from the new status, as those who are dead to sin and alive to God, actions worthy of that status must naturally follow. Here, the truth that the text clearly declares is one thing. Status and action are not apart from each other. If one confesses only with the lips, I am a person who has been baptized into Christ, while one's body moves, following the commands of the old master, that confession loses its actual meaning. Conversely, when a person who has not united in heart with the truth of status tries to do outwardly visible righteousness, that action also does not have the root of the gospel. The text deals with everything from the truth of status to the movements of the body in daily life as one flow. It is the teaching that the life of the saints does not merely stop at a faith understood with the head, but must be revealed through the members of the body. Second, the truth that the object to whom one presents one's members reveals one's status. The text speaks this truth exactly like this. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey? Romans chapter 6, verse 16. A person reveals their status as a slave depending on to whom they present their members. The person who presents themselves to sin becomes a slave of sin. And the person who presents themselves to righteousness becomes a slave of righteousness. This shows a clear principle of the spiritual world. The status of a slave is not determined merely by the position of the heart or intellectual agreement, but is revealed by the actual action of to whom one presents oneself. If a person stays in the place of sin, the heart also receives that influence. And if a person stays in righteous work, the heart also leans toward that side. The Apostle Paul reveals this simple yet important truth and makes us examine where the daily life of the saints is heading. The small choices of every moment become the path that reveals and solidifies a person's status as a slave. Third, the concrete appearance of the life presented as instruments of righteousness. Verse 13 of the text goes one step further into concreteness. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Romans chapter 6, verse 13. Here, instruments means weapons. This word points to whether our hands, feet, mouth, and eyes are used as instruments of sin, or used as instruments of righteousness. When applied to the life of the saints, the teaching becomes clear. The two hands can be used as a touch, reaching out to other souls, and the two feet can be used as steps, carrying the gospel. The mouth can be used as lips, preaching the gospel of the water and the spirit, and the eyes can be used as a gaze looking after souls in need of help. The same members were used as tools of sin in the past, but the members of the person who has united in heart with the ministry of Christ's baptism, death, and resurrection have now become able to be used as tools of righteousness. Therefore, the life of the saints is a life made up of continuous choices of faith, presenting one's members as tools of righteousness in the daily time and in the places of one's work, business, and meetings. Fourth, even if there are shortcomings, If one sets the direction of the heart on righteousness, one can live as a slave of righteousness. The text does not say that only a person perfect in all aspects is a slave of righteousness. Rather, while presupposing human shortcomings, it takes which side the direction of the heart is leaning toward as the important standard. The statement, quote, whether of sin leading to death, or of obedience leading to righteousness, Romans chapter 6, verse 16, contains that teaching. Even if various shortcomings remain, if that person's heart is heading toward righteousness, that person is a slave of righteousness. The Lord sees that person as a slave of righteousness and works. Therefore, the saints do not need to be frustrated in front of their shortcomings or doubt their status, even when shortcomings are revealed. By confirming again in the heart the ministry of Christ's baptism, death on the cross, and resurrection, one can reconfirm one's status and lean the direction of the heart toward righteousness again. This teaching becomes a great comfort and encouragement to the daily life of the saints. Fifth, whom one serves as master determines the daily life. Verses 17 to 18 of the text show in contrast a person's old appearance and new appearance. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Romans chapter 6, verses 17 through 18. The old master was sin, and the new master is God's righteousness. The test that the life of the saints encounters every day occurs at the point where the commands of these two masters collide. Sin, which tries to act like the old master, tries to drag the person to the familiar old path, and God's righteousness, which is the new master, calls the person to the new path that saves other souls. At this time, whether one presents one's members as tools of sin or as tools of righteousness shows which master that person's life follows that day. It means that the obeyed from the heart that the Apostle Paul mentioned in verse 17, as you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, must appear again in daily life. A person's status has already been transferred to a slave of righteousness, and the obedience of the heart fitting for that status must be continuously confirmed and practiced in every moment of daily life. Sixth, the life that leads to the ministry of saving other souls within the church of one body, the life presented as tools of righteousness pointed out by the text, does not stop at a personal moral life separated from the church. The fruit of holiness, which the text speaks of as, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end, everlasting life. Romans chapter 6, verse 22, is the fruit born when a person's members lead to the ministry of saving other souls. Namely, the righteous life of the saints leads to the ministry of saving other souls within the church, which is the body of Christ. Directly preaching the gospel of the water and the Spirit to other souls, and making and sending books and materials containing the gospel are also included here. The administration, support, and prayer that back up that work are also included here. Materially helping that ministry through one's work and business is also included here. Holding the hands of family members who believe together are all appearances of the life presented as tools of righteousness. If any part touches upon the work of saving other souls, That is exactly one step on the path leading to holiness. And the place where the status of a slave of righteousness is revealed in daily life. The final emphasis of Romans chapter 6, verses 12 through 18, is that the life of the saints must not merely stop at living rightly and correctly, but must lead to the ministry of saving souls. Seventh, to summarize, the teachings of Romans chapter 6, verses 12 through 18, seen from the perspective of the gospel of the water and the spirit, can be summarized as follows. First, the status and action of the saints are not separated. If the confession of the lips does not lead to the movement of one's body, it loses its actual meaning. And if one pursues outwardly visible righteousness without the truth of status, it does not have the root of the gospel. Second, to whom one presents one's members reveals the status of a slave. The person who presents themselves to sin comes to live as a slave of sin. And the person who presents themselves to righteousness comes to live as a slave of righteousness. Third, the life presented as tools of righteousness is the small daily choices of using hands, feet, mouth, and eyes as tools of righteousness. Fourth, even if there are shortcomings, if one leans the direction of the heart toward God's righteousness, that person is recognized and used as a slave of righteousness. The Lord is not looking for a perfect person, but looking for a person who has leaned their heart toward God's righteousness. Fifth, obeying from the heart in the midst of daily collisions where the commands of two masters collide is the core meaning of the life of the saints. Sixth, the life presented as tools of righteousness leads to the ministry of saving other souls and advances to the fruit of holiness and eternal life. The foundation of all these teachings is exactly the gospel of the water and the spirit. Only the person who has united in heart with the ministry of the baptism that Christ Jesus received from John the Baptist, the death on the cross, and the resurrection has finally been transferred to the status capable of presenting one's members as tools of righteousness. And within that status, the daily life naturally appears as an everyday life, living as a slave of righteousness. Question 8. What does the contrast between wages and God's gift, that is, a present, tell us? And where are the grounds for death and eternal life respectively? Romans chapter 6, verse 23 is the text that compresses the entire Romans chapter 6 into just one verse. Also, this word is the decisive word that clearly shows whether a person's end is death or eternal life. The contrast of the two words, wages and gift, forms the core of this verse. If we unravel this word from the perspective of the gospel of the water and the spirit, the meanings pointed to by the two words and the grounds of the two paths are clearly revealed. First, the position of verse 23, the conclusion of the entire Romans chapter 6. Verse 23 of the text is the conclusion of the entire Romans chapter 6. The Apostle Paul compresses the truth of the two paths he has explained from verse 1 to verse 22 into one verse. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The core meaning of Romans chapter 6 is contained here. The truth that Romans chapter 6 has been explaining was one thing. It is the truth that the path of living as a slave of sin, and the path of living as a slave of righteousness, these two paths are laid before a person, and the ends of the two paths are clearly different. Verse 23 clearly declares the ends of those two paths with the two words death and eternal life, and explains where those two ends originate from, with the two expressions wages and gift. The text itself is a word that asks the direction and end of a person's entire life. Second, the truth, pointed to by the word wages. The word wages used by the text is apsonian in Greek. This word originally points to the salary a soldier receives, that is, the compensation paid exactly as much as one has worked. Through this word, the text shows the relationship between sin and death as a clear causal relationship. To a person who has lived as a slave of sin, death is not a vague end, but the unavoidable wages he has received. This truth is very important. If a person commits sin on their own, they receive the wages called death as the result. No one can escape from that place. The truth that the Apostle Paul asserted in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned, is clearly declared again at the end of Romans chapter 6. The connection between sin and death is a solid connection that cannot be broken off by any religious effort. Third, the truth pointed to by the word gift. The word gift used by the text is charisma in Greek. This word is a word of a completely different nature from wages. Gift points not to the compensation received in return for working, but to a present given without price. Through this word, the text clearly reveals how eternal life is given to a person. Eternal life is not compensation for working. It is not something obtained by some moral action, nor is it something accumulated by some religious effort. What the text says is exactly the opposite. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Eternal life is a present given freely, regardless of the merit of the person receiving it. And the ground upon which that present is given is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Namely, eternal life is already prepared within the ministry of the baptism that Christ Jesus received from John the Baptist. The death on the cross and the resurrection, and it is given at once to the person who has united with Christ by faith. The reason why only the person who has received the gospel of the water and the Spirit with the heart comes to enjoy that present is right here. Fourth, the meaning of the gospel shown by the contrast between wages and gift. The reason the text intentionally contrasted the two words is clear. It is to show up to where a person can produce with their own actions, and what it is that they cannot produce with their own actions. The causal relationship between sin and death is the conclusion that a person produces with their own actions. However, eternal life is of a dimension that a person cannot produce by any action. Therefore, the text intentionally uses the word gift rather than wages. This contrast accurately reveals the limitation of a faith that relies on actions. The faith that tries to accumulate eternal life through one's own holy efforts loses its place to stand before this text. This is because eternal life is not compensation to be accumulated, but a present to be received. At the same time, this contrast clearly reveals the importance of the gospel of the water and the spirit. Because eternal life is a present already prepared in Christ Jesus, the path of becoming one body with Him is the only path to receive eternal life. Through the contrast of the two words wages and gift, the Apostle Paul reveals the limitation of a faith that relies on actions and clearly establishes the gospel of the water and the spirit. Fifth, the ground for death, sin. What the text presents as the ground for death is clear. It is sin. The text firmly declares, "The wages of sin is death." Death is neither an accidental mishap nor a simple natural phenomenon. Death is the unavoidable wages of sin. Here, one thing becomes clear. If the problem of sin is not solved, the problem of death is not solved either. Even if a person tries to escape from the fear of death through some religious effort, as long as sin remains as it is within that person, they cannot avoid the wages called death. The reason why the truth of the removal of sin that the Apostle Paul has unraveled throughout the entire Romans chapter 6 is directly connected to the problem of death is right here. If sin is not removed at once, there is no way to escape from the path of death, and only the person whose sin has been removed at once escapes from the wages called death. Sixth, the ground for eternal life. In Christ Jesus our Lord. What the text presents as the ground for eternal life is also clear. It is in Christ Jesus our Lord. While speaking of eternal life, the text makes the ground for eternal life clear through the expression in. Eternal life is not prepared separately in a place apart from Christ Jesus, but is already prepared within the ministry of Christ Jesus. This ministry is exactly the gospel of the water and the Spirit. Within the baptism that Christ Jesus received from John the Baptist at the Jordan River, the sins of humanity were passed on to him at once on the cross. That sin was blotted out at once. And through the resurrection, new life was guaranteed at once. Within these three ministries, eternal life is prepared. And eternal life comes upon the person who believes in that ministry with the heart and unites with Christ. Eternal life is not compensation accumulated through one's own holy efforts, but is receiving and enjoying the present that was already prepared in Christ Jesus. Within the status of being united with Christ, with a faith that only emphasizes the blood of the cross while not fully knowing or accepting the baptism of Jesus, it is difficult to clearly understand this ground for eternal life. Only when the ministries of Jesus, baptism, death on the cross, and resurrection settle together within faith. The statement of the text, eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, is clearly understood. Seventh, to summarize, the teaching of Romans chapter 6, verse 23, seen from the perspective of the gospel of the water and the Spirit, can be summarized as follows. The two words wages and gift intentionally used by the Apostle Paul clearly distinguish and show how the ends of the two paths come upon a person. Death is the unavoidable wages received by a person who has served sin. And eternal life is the freely received present already prepared in Christ Jesus our Lord. The truth taught by this contrast is clear. What a person can produce with their own actions is only death. And eternal life is a present that can never be produced by a person's actions. Therefore, the path to receive eternal life is not a path obtained by one's own efforts, but the path of uniting with Christ by believing with the heart in the ministries of the baptism. Death on the cross, and resurrection performed by Christ Jesus. Within the status of having become one body with Christ, one receives eternal life at once. The ground for death is in sin, and the ground for eternal life is in Christ Jesus our Lord. These two grounds are clearly presented together within one verse of the text. And these two grounds clearly distinguish where a person's end is heading. Within the status of a person who has received the gospel of the water and the Spirit with the heart, the judgment corresponding to the wages of sin has already been borne at once, and the eternal life prepared in Christ Jesus has come freely. Therefore, the end of all the truths taught by Romans chapter 6 is exactly verse 23, and within the contrast of the two words pointed to by verse 23. The meaning and end of a person's entire life are contained.